Good evening. Last Sunday, the topic was about the character of God, the compassionate character of God, and I thought it was a really good topic to talk about God, especially His character, His compassionate character. And I believe we learned a lot of things from that topic. We learned that one of the reactions of God is to be compassionate instead of being angry at us. Of course, He's angry at sin, but His first reaction is to be compassionate to us. And tonight, I thought that we'd talk about another aspect of God, which is about peace, shalom, or the peace of God. And, you know, afternoons like this, where it's kind of cold and in some degree gloomy, a little dreary. But for you who have probably been wanting some sort of rain, this is not some gloom. This is a refreshment for us that we finally got some rain. But in afternoons like this, it just takes me to a spot where I feel like I'm on top of the highest point of the mountains of Tennessee. And we're down below, I can see the river snaking through the gorge and into the valleys of Tennessee. And I can see to my right this beautiful trees that are about to give hint of the changing colors of its leaves. And to my left is just a beautiful collection of pine trees that's swinging to the breeze in the whispers of autumn. And to my front is just a beautiful mountaintop, but the mist is lazily creeping in and blanketing the mountaintops. And I hear the whispers of the wind and the birds and silence. That imagery to me is an imagery of peace, stillness, tranquility. It's almost like I'm in the presence of God because of the beauty that I see in front of me. And it's not just a one aspect kind of beauty, because you see almost like a 360 beauty. You see everything that is all around you, because you're in the highest spot, the mountains of Tennessee. You've driven to Gatlinburg. It's probably the best time of the year, sometime in October, to go up to that national park and just gaze at these different shades of color, of orange and a little bit of brown. And it's always a wonder to us, or to me at least, because we were there last year, that God can remind us that there is peace in the changing of seasons, and that there is a God that is reminding us in this. So, in the New Testament, we see a lot of, whenever we read the Bible, especially the letters of Paul, we see a lot of a statement that says, grace and peace to you. And this is from the writings of Paul that's usually included in his greeting section. Whenever you read Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians or any of his letters, usually that statement is there, grace and peace to you. And so that peace, we understand peace, I mean grace, but not so much about the peace. And this is the peace that also Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 when He said, blessed are the peacemakers, in His Beatitude sermon, for they shall be called sons of God. And not only Paul talks about peace, but also Jesus, He talks about peace. And also in Colossians chapter 3, Paul again said, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then there's the phrase from Paul. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you are called to peace. So we see a lot of that word peace in the writings of Paul, as well as the preachings of Jesus. And we understand a little bit to some degree what peace is, especially in Matthew 5. The peace is to be this force, this agent that reconciles, that tries to fix what is broken. But there's a deeper meaning of peace that comes from the Old Testament. That concept didn't just arise in the New Testament. It started in the Old Testament, and we'll go there in a minute. But for us, peace means different to compared to the Old Testament? Or my understanding of peace is different, probably most likely, from your understanding of peace. For example, for those with three kids, you know, when your child is two and then three and then four, you have three kids and it's just a year apart from each other, peace probably to you means quietness and not chaos, right? If you're the only person, if you're the only male in a household of eight females, peace is probably silence. You don't want any, you know, shouting or chit-chatting. And if you have eight Kinseys in your house, because Kinsey love to talk, right? And she admits that gracefully, you probably want silence. Well, probably for those with physical illness, peace is healing. Because peace to me is having my body fully restored to its good state. Probably with those that have financial problem issues, peace is financial security, having more money in my bank account. And probably for those that are engaged in conflict, whether that's a conflict between you and your brother, a conflict between you and your sister, either biological or sister in the faith, or whoever, peace means reconciliation, or peace means at least not being present with that person or in the same room with that person. So the point in these examples is that we, each one of us, have a different level or understanding of peace. And they're good understanding, they're good knowledge of peace, but they're not necessarily the peace that Paul preached about, and also peace that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, and also the peace that is talked about in the Old Testament. So we will go to that. What is peace in the Bible? What is shalom that's talked about in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, especially in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we will see that the word peace is not mentioned, but the concept is present there. We will see that peace is completeness, and it's not necessarily the absence of a problem, but it's completeness, being whole, being one, being in relationship with God. Because here's the picture that we see in Genesis chapter 1. Whenever God creates something by speaking and those things come into existence, just out of his words, they come into existence, he would say, and it was good. Meaning it was complete, it was beautiful, it was perfect. There's that beauty that comes out from his creation. And here it says here, verse 9, then God said, let the waters and under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And then, of course, God was just speaking this, right? He wasn't molding. He was just speaking things into existence. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And here's the phrase, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was, in his description, in his taste buds, if you will, it was good. It was perfect. There was no issue. There was no problem. It was not good. It was complete. Creation was complete. And in the last part of chapter 1, it also said, then God saw everything that he had made, summarizing the first 6 days of his creation. And indeed it was, in verse 31 of chapter 1, indeed it was very, it wasn't just good, but it was very, very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we see in this picture of creation that God loves completeness, wholeness. He loves beauty. But more so, because our topic is completeness or wholeness or shalom, more so about completeness. It was good. And then that completeness was broken in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, it said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden or any tree of the garden? And what Satan did here is not seduce Eve. The Satan did not some sort of create some illusion. What he did was just lie. God really tell you not to eat that? And Eve, the first woman, believed that lie. And so that lie shattered the wholeness, the completeness of the Garden of Eden. Because if it did not shatter the completeness or the wholeness of the garden, there would have been no need for God to drive away Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Because he would have been fine if it wasn't broken. But it was so broken, at least from God's perspective, that he has to drive them out because that brokenness is ugly. It wasn't beautiful anymore. It didn't correlate to the holiness of God, to this beauty of God. It was just so different from God. Because he created his creation to be good. And whenever that single spot of rebellion, that lie, came into the picture, God had to drive away the first man and the first woman. And the consequences of that brokenness is stated in the next verses of chapter 3. I'm going to start from verse 13 of chapter 3. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed." Now, prior to chapter 3, there was no word that's used, or there's no description of anything in the creation that was cursed. But here we see the first statement of a created being or of any of his creation to be accursed. "Because you have done this, you are cursed." So Eve was cursed and all the cattle. And then more than every beast of the field. I'm sorry, not Eve, serpent. I said that wrong. Serpent was cursed. "And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust in all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman." And then to the woman he said, God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten." And by the way, this is not to say that we should always, you know, do this literal interpretation of this. "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from this tree of this of which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake." So we see here the first statements of God about the devil being cursed in the ground as well. And this resulted because what God created to be whole was broken because of the lie and the rebellion. So God, being a God of peace, has to do something to restore peace. And later we will find out that they, Adam and Eve, covered themselves with leaves, right? They covered themselves with leaves because they realized just how naked they are, just how broken they are, and they were ashamed, and we should be whenever we do something bad. And they were ashamed of their actions. But God, being the creator and source of peace, that kind of covering didn't really work out for them, or at least for God. He can still see their nakedness. So he had to what? He had to sacrifice. Well, it didn't really say sacrifice, but he used an animal to cover them, to clothe them. So implied in there is some sort of sacrifice. And we will see that later in John chapter 1, verse 21, verse 29, that sacrifice is not just any animal, but it's Jesus. When Jesus was about to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So we see in the book of Genesis and also in the book of John that John is pointing to this covering by God so that God can restore what was broken in Genesis chapter 3 through his son. Unfortunately for us, when we don't get into this study, our understanding of peace is not this kind of description in the Bible. Our understanding of peace is those examples that I mentioned a while ago. Our understanding is very subjective. I only get peace when I have what I want. I can't go to bed because I'm thinking about the Samsung Galaxy S20, the new one that's coming out worth $1,500. I can't go to sleep because I want the new iPad. I can't go to sleep because I want this new car. So our understanding of peace is very subjective. It's only based on what I want. And that is shattering the complete understanding of what should be peace, or what should be the shalom of God. So because our understanding is very subjective, but also perception is very minimal. Our understanding is subjective. Our perception becomes very minimal, becomes very short only, becomes this standard understanding of peace. And because of that, because our perception is also short, problematic, our experience, because our experience is based on our understanding, our experience is also very minimal. We don't get to fully, because we don't fully understand the shalom of God, the peace of God, we also don't get to fully experience the peace that comes from God. So this explains why people who are baptized into Christ, who said, I'm going to renew my life, I'm going to be a new believer, I mean, I'm not a believer, a new person, I'm going to be a believer that will dedicate my life. A day after their baptism, they go back to their old vices because their understanding of the peace of God, God's agent of reconciling what was broken or what was lost, fixing what's broken, is very flawed and short and minimal. But the shalom that we see in the Bible is a complete shalom, a complete peace. Shalom is completeness of well-being, physically, psychologically, socially, and spiritually. It would not be shalom if it only addresses our physical being. It would not be shalom if it only addresses our mind. It would not be a shalom if it only addresses our spirituality. It would not be shalom if it only addresses our social brokenness. Shalom has to address all of those components, all of those facets. Because shalom, in the understanding from the Old Testament, is wholeness, is completeness. Shalom is reconciliation with God. And then what follows is reconciliation with others. Shalom is oneness with God, living in the presence of God. They were driven out because the shalom, Adam and Eve was driven out because the shalom was broken. And so whenever we want peace, and our wanting of peace is only based on our understanding of what peace is, which is very minimal and broken, the peace of this world only, then we will not receive the peace of God. There is a need for us to renew our mind, what Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, to fully appreciate the peace that comes from God. The Bible's perspective of shalom begins with God. God is the source and the creator of a true, fulfilling shalom. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see there, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Said here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. And take note of that description there. The earth was without form. It was void. It was empty. And darkness was on the face of the deep. So there is that imagery of emptiness and brokenness, if you will. It's not the word brokenness that I mentioned there. That voidness. And it was dark and void and empty until the Spirit of God hovered over that place. And only then was there wholeness, completeness, and only then was there peace, was there shalom, when the Spirit of God started to hover over the face of the waters. I would like also to contrast the peace that Rome offered, because this was a pretty common during the Roman Empire. They would call this the Pax Romana, a peace of Rome. And that's also not the peace that is described in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. The peace of Rome is dependent on your class. If you're a higher, you know, a higher socialite, or if you're a person that's on a higher status, you are afforded peace. The city guards, the Roman soldiers will protect you because you're a Roman citizen. But if you're in the lower class, you're not afforded those kinds of, especially if you're an immigrant, you're not afforded that kind of peace, that kind of protection. The Pax Romana is also dependent on your, not only on your social and financial status, but also dependent on the strength of the army. So if another tribe or another nation comes in and starts to attack Rome, and they have only, you know, in a city that's associated with Rome, a limited number of soldiers, that peace is suddenly broken because it's overtaken by the enemy, because it's dependent on the number of soldiers. That's not the kind of peace that God offers either. The Pax Romana also is very dependent on the number of people. Meaning, if there's a bigger population, then there is a likelihood of social peace. It's dependent on the city. So if you're in the provinces, rural area, there would be, to their understanding, there would be no peace because there's no protection from soldiers, there's no protection from famine. But if you're in the city, in the bigger crowd, then there will be peace. There will be peace because you have the providence, you have the provision of food, you have the protection of the army. So to have peace, in their understanding, you have to be in the city. But that's not the kind of peace that God offers. We can be in the country, we can be in the city, and God will still offer us peace. We will be out and we will go abroad, and God will still offer us peace because it's not dependent on those things. God's peace is not dependent on any human agent. God's peace is dependent on His goodness, on His love, on His character. God's peace is true. God's peace is complete and full. I would like to imagine this as if He is the shepherd and I am the person that's needing some help. That despite of if I'm a person that's needing help and He's the shepherd and He's covering me, He's surrounding me, despite of the numbers of wolves and foxes and bears out there, He is the one that is going to protect me because He promises that He is the shepherd, a good shepherd. Jesus, in John chapter 10, He said that He is the good shepherd. He is the shalom of God. And the picture of me being this baby sheep or whatever, being surrounded and protected by God, being hugged by God, is a great picture, a great remembrance for me that regardless of the people or the enemies or the foxes or the bears or what have you, God is there, Jesus is there, that will protect me, that will care for me. I appreciate the imagery this morning from Brother Mark about the father of the child who was locked up in the restroom. That God was not just this somebody that goes up there and then carries you out, but He is there with you in that moment of crisis, in that moment of confusion, He is there with you. That's a beautiful picture of God. There's shalom in that moment. There's peace in that incident, in that event. He is the one that gives wholeness to our body, our soul, spirit, and mind. God's shalom is the one that reconciles us and makes us complete in God again. I would like to turn our attention to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. It said here, Colossians chapter 1, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, in Jesus Christ, so that all the fullness of God will dwell in Jesus Christ, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace throughout the blood of His cross." Verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now He has reconciled the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." Here is an imagery of Jesus becoming this agent of shalom, this agent of peace. Because it's through His blood, according to Paul, that we are, because there's brokenness, right, that we see in Genesis. There is reconciliation now through the death, through the blood, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not in Christ, we would not experience this reconciliation. We would not experience peace, regardless of how much you have in this earth. Regardless of your name, regardless of your fame, regardless of the influence you build up, regardless of the kingdoms that you build, if you don't have Christ, there will be no peace. Because peace is only attained through the blood of Christ. He's the agent that reconciles us to God. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, said here, "For He Himself is our peace," and He here, the pronoun He refers to Jesus, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Paul is addressing the Gentiles that became Christians as well as the Jews that became Christians, because there's two groups here, the Jews that became Christians and the Gentiles that became Christians, and there's some sort of conflict, some sort of division, some sort of misunderstanding. And Paul drives the point that Jesus is the peace, the glue that fixed them together, that wall of separation. Jesus has broken that down through his death. He abolished, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity. That enmity, the word enmity, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3. When God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between your seed, the devil's seed, and your seed, Eve's seed, there will be enmity. But here, this is a beautiful picture, by the way, a beautiful connection. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, it said, there is no more enmity because Jesus has broken down the wall. Jesus is God's shalom, God's peace. I don't know what you want in life, brothers and sisters and friends, those that are watching at home. You probably want, you know, goodness in life. You probably want fortune. You probably want education. You probably want a good future. You probably want, you know, this long list. I don't know what those are. But I can assure you that you also want peace. You also want peace. And not just the peace that the world offers, because we've seen that the peace the world offers is very, very short, very minimal. It's still broken. It might be good, but it's still broken. You can experience peace only a short period of time. But the peace that God offers is not that kind of peace. There's an imagery, again, I continue to borrow those imagery because Mark, this is one of the gifts of Mark to create imagery. Well, he said this imagery, you know, if you're in the lake, the middle of the lake, and you're in the boat, and there's these thunders and lightnings and the waves is just, you know, it's about to crash your boat, right? But you just, well, other people are freaking out, you just stand there and you have this peace that surpasses all understanding. I mean, who or what kind of person would stand there or sit there and just have that peace in his presence, despite of the waves, the wind, and the lightning, and the thunder? Nobody would have that, except for a person that knows that God is in control. That kind of person understands the shalom, the peace of God. So that's the kind of peace that we want, and that's the kind of peace that you are seeking. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Where do you get that? You can't buy that from the store. You can't go to Goodwill and look for that. Or to Ollie's. Or to Give Me Five. Or to Stover's. You can't find peace in there. Because that peace that surpasses all understanding comes from God alone. Comes from God alone. Comes through Christ alone. Would you be willing to make peace with God so that you will begin to see, understand, and experience the complete peace? If so, you are assured through the scripture that once you seek this kind of peace, whether you are facing death, illness, uncertainty, or brokenness, you are assured through our readings this evening and the rest of the scripture that you will have peace that comes from God. Because the peace that comes from God is not dependent on human agent. It's not dependent on the absence of brokenness. You can have still peace despite of the brokenness. I'd like to close this with a text from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. And I think this is a good text for us to close with. It said here, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things are going doing good or going good. Not just when things are in my favor. Not just when I have the name and the glory and the influence. But even when I don't have those. He said, rejoice always. And then he emphasizes this. I want you to understand, rejoice always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's the verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world can offer us many things, brothers and sisters, but not this. It cannot offer this. Only God can do this. So if you have not yet made peace with God, we ask you, make peace with God so that you can also experience the peace that He only can provide. And if you are one of those that are struggling to find peace, it's so easy to come to God. There is no peace. There's no payment. Only a willing heart. That is what's required, a willing heart. Find peace with God. And for us who already are in Christ, let's remind ourselves that there is an assurance for me to have peace in Christ, because I am in Christ.